Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
In Luke chapter 3, we have the continuation of the story of John the Baptist, and we've entitled this series, Voice in the Wilderness, because indeed he was that. And today we get a little sample of his preaching. I find that interesting because that's what I do, and I've made a study of that and a concerted effort to develop whatever skills the Lord could get into this person and share with you. And I was thinking about, one of the things you think about when you're going to teach or share a message is how do you begin? What do you start with? Is it a quote? Is it a story? Is it something humorous? Is something provocative statement to get people's attention? And I thought, well, let's listen to what John the Baptist has to say at the beginning of his message. And by the way, it's probably not taught in any school or any book on preaching, I would suggest to you. It sounds a little out of place from our thinking. And if you go down to verse 7, we have the beginning of his sermon. And he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's a start, isn't it? They were coming because they were answering this call, as we see back in verse 3. It says that his mission was to be preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So these people were responding to that call, and they're coming. And it says the word multitude is used there in verse 7. Multitudes. So, I mean, a big crowd, big gathering. And here they're coming, and you would think there would be something maybe a little less negative sounding, a little less in your face, but you brood of vipers. A viper is a venomous snake. Any snake that has fangs and can inject venom or shoot venom is a viper. I'm glad we only have two vipers in our West Virginia ecosystem that naturally is rattlesnakes and copperheads. There's some places that have far more. But notice it's not just a viper, it's a brood. You all are vipers. You're a whole tangled up mess of vipers. And you think of the connotation of that's dangerous, that's hurtful. You hurt other people, you hurt yourselves. That's not what you ever want to be. And then he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In essence, wrath is coming, and you're reacting to it, but who warned you? Why are you coming? And he's going to challenge them on the reality of their repentance in just a bit in this message. So he begins with an unusual way, and I'm not sure that you're going to hear too many sermons start that way. But nonetheless, he covers what I think is the real issue here. The real issue is what we want to talk about this morning as we look at these verses from chapter 3. And the real issue is simply this, that it deals with these subjects, okay? Now, I want to go back and read verse 3 and then verse 4, 5, and 6 just to get us up to verse 7 again. So if you have your Bible, please follow along as I read. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So that's what that's his role, to pronounce the Lord is coming, the Messiah is coming. It says, notice it's very interesting that in Isaiah's statement, all flesh will see the salvation of the Lord. Notice it does not say that all flesh will receive the salvation of the Lord. At some point, on some level, all whoever exists will someday be convinced that indeed there is a way of salvation. It's in Christ alone. Not everybody will receive that and obviously be saved. Verse 7 again, and he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So let's first of all think about identifying this issue, and I would simply say it's an issue that revolves around sin and forgiveness. You see that in verse 3, repentance for the remission of sins, who warned you to flee the wrath to come. sin and forgiveness. Now, the word remission you see in verse 3, it's an interesting one. It's a very rich word. It basically means to take off the books, to take off the account. If you owed a debt and whoever held that debt said, I'm just going to forgive you that debt, you don't have to pay that back, that debt has been remitted. It's been taken off the books. Or if someone paid a bill for you, you didn't pay it, but someone else paid it, that was remitted for you. It was taken off of your account. It connects very, very tightly with the forgiveness. It's taken away. So the remission of sins, repentance and remission. Repentance, remember, we talked about is a complete turning away. It speaks of that in which our direction of life, our thoughts in life, our intentions in life, we turn around and we go and we march a different way. Someone said to me earlier, after the first service, he said, I was in the Army, and I just, every time I hear that word repent, I think of about face. You know, I said, that's pretty good. That's exactly what it means. Very good. So I said, I'm going to use that, and I just did. So there you have it. So it's just taking this about face. And then they were being baptized to be an outward expression of their fact that they were dealing with sin in their life. The fact of sin and forgiveness was what they were dealing with in their life. Now, the baptism of John is different than the baptism of the church. That's not given until Jesus comes along, because it's only partial, because Christ is not on the scene yet. You remember, Paul runs into a group of people while he's out on his missionary journey and says, have you been baptized? Well, we've had the baptism of John. Then he preaches Christ to them, the full gospel, and then they are baptized into Christ. So it's a slightly different thing. Very similar methodology, obviously. So the real issue is sin and forgiveness. And that's what he's talking about. And by the way, if we're going to be a voice in this wilderness of this world, if we do not get to the point of we talk about the reality of sin and forgiveness, we have not fully explained the gospel, have we? Now, sometimes we love talking about God loves you, and He does. He absolutely does. That's easy to share with somebody. God can make a wonderful change in your life. That's true. We've experienced that. We want other people to experience that. But unless we get to the problem, the real issue, and the real issue is simply this. The only thing that separates us from God, the only thing that keeps us from going to heaven is sin. The only thing that gets us to heaven is having said sins forgiven, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. So we have to find ways to do that. And I just want to share with you, I want to push myself and push us a little further down this road of thinking. In this world that is antagonistic to the gospel, a world that is skeptical that the Bible even is worth reading, and also is sometimes judging us as being somewhat, whether mentally or emotionally, deficient because we would believe these things by faith, how do we get to the subject of sin and forgiveness in their lives? How does that take place? Well, John, being the man that he was, we'll see that later when he had a little conversation. He made some comments about Herod, who was one of the rulers of his land, about his moral fiber, if you want to say it that way, and he winds up in prison for it. We'll talk about that later. But nonetheless, he was very forthright. You brood of vipers, who warned you to come to flee from the wrath to come? Now, they were a unique audience, and they really needed that kind of a direct approach because, as you'll see later, they thought, we have it made. With God, we're all good. You know, we're good. We're the right people group. We're the right nationality. We've got the right ancestry. God's got to look favorably upon us. We have it made. He challenges that in just a bit. So sin and forgiveness, how do we get to that point? Well, I want to suggest to you the second thing we need to do is we need to get to the point that we discuss this real issue. And he does that, if you look in verse 8, as he goes a little further. Therefore, you brood of vipers, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, he's kind of been listening into their conversation, at least as he imagines it and knows it to be by their attitude. Begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And remember, he's out in the wilderness. It's arid and rocky. He said, you think you have an inside track with God? You think you have it made? You don't need to deal with sin in your life? And the way to do that is through this coming Messiah. You think you are entitled to something that you really are not entitled to. So he brings them this point of this, could we say it this way? The things he mentions is things that talk about their guilt and the judgment that will soon follow. Guilt and judgment. So he pokes them there. He hits them there. He confronts them with that. And we live in a world where many people would say to us, as people who are seeking to be a voice in the wilderness, that would say to us, indeed, well, you know what? I'm okay. I'm entitled to go to heaven. I don't deserve punishment. Why? Because I've done some good things. In fact, I've done a lot of good things. Excuse me. That may be entirely true from our point of view. The fact of the matter is, we still need a Savior because none of us have fully kept all the law. We're told in Scripture that if we break one part of the law, we've broken the whole law. I mean, it's either broken or it's not. It's an either or. There's no part way. There's no making up for it. But they thought they were entitled. Many people have this entitlement. Or not only have I done a bunch of good works, they would also come at it from this point of view. Well, I'm better than some people. I never killed anybody. I pay my taxes. I try to tell the truth. You know, I've been faithful to my spouse. Whatever. They can just give their whole list of things that there's other people who violated these things, but I haven't, so I must be better. Well, that's why they thought they were better because of some status. And he says, no, no. Who warned you to flee to let the wrath come? You're a brood of vipers. You are not as good as you think you are. And none of us are, by the way. So the reality is we have to confront that. So we're going to talk about how to do that in just a moment and give you some advice along that way. But notice you have to get to this real issue. If we never discuss our guiltiness, we will never deal with the fact that we need to escape this said judgment through the Savior that God provided. And sometimes I've been in conversations, know of conversations go something like this. You know, I want to invite you to consider being a follower of Christ. And by the way, God can just change your life and give you a wonderful life and just bless you. We all would believe that to be true on some level. But you know, there's some people that would probably look at you and say, my life really doesn't need to change. I'm doing all right. I've got a job. I'm okay. No big problems. I've got my health. I've got a nice car to drive. Why are you telling me I need something in life? Now, we know they need something in life, but do they sense that? But if we can get to this reality that indeed before a righteous, holy God, one who does have to cover us in the cleft of the rock by his glory, someone that glorious, that holiness, that indeed we are guilty before him. If there's no sense of guilt, and by the way, the Spirit of God, we talked about his role in the last couple of weeks. It's the Spirit that convicts people of sin and righteousness and judgment, as it says in John's Gospel. He's the one that can really bring that to power. And where does that sense of guilt come from? Hearing the truth of the Word of God. And faith does come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Not everybody's going to walk through these doors. You hear some preacher go on for a few minutes about John the Baptist and a brood of vipers. But you and I need to know that wilderness out there, that's where we need to take the truth. So let me suggest this. Let me read verse 9 first. I'm sorry, got ahead of myself. He says this, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So it's a fruitful tree. He talks about it does not bear fruit. So the expectation is this is a fruit tree. You expect if you're a farmer, you're going to get a return on your investment through the fruit. Jesus uses the same analogy later on about fruitfulness and so forth. And it's a way of saying, if this tree is not bearing fruit, what's it worthy of any? What's its worth? You cut it down and burn it for firewood. It's cut down. It's not producing anything. And he's laying this before Israel. That's going to have to make a decision, individually, yes, but also collectively, yes. Are they going to accept that Jesus is this Messiah, this kingdom of God that's at hand? Are they going to accept or not? And he's saying it's all about this fruitfulness, what's the fruit going to be there? And fruit is not there, this fruit worthy of repentance, as he says in verse 8. So it comes to that, to this of guilt. And then you see a question in verse 10. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Great question. Great question. It'd be nice if everybody asked us that question, wouldn't it? It'd take all the pressure off if someone just came up and said, would you please tell me how to be saved? I mean, that'd be easy, but that's not how it usually works. But I want to just suggest to you that asking questions sometimes is a valuable methodology. I want you to have a few questions tucked away in your mind that you can use when you have a conversation with somebody out there in the wilderness, okay? And they asked the question, I know this is a little bit different to what I'm talking about at the moment, but this question opens up his answers. And he talks very specifically to four different groups of people, and we'll look at those in just a moment. But there's some questions that are all purpose. What have we all talked about in the last week? We've talked about fire and ice. That's what we talked about, isn't it? You know, California's burning and we're freezing. Whatever's going on in this world, whatever the disaster of the day is, whatever, and it is a tragedy, you know, for all those fires and people loss of life and all that, and the difficulty of those people trying to fight fires under horrible conditions, it's just, you know, and all those sort of things. But your conversation would be, here it is, here's the question. Why do you think those kind of things happen in this world? And people will give you an answer. It may not be a good answer. It may not be the correct answer, but they'll give you some kind of an answer. And maybe they'll go, it's someone's fault, or someone should have something different, or it just happens, I don't worry about it, don't think about it, whatever. But sometimes people will also give this one. They'll blame God for it. You know, if God is so good, why do all these bad things happen to good people? Did you hear the fallacy in that sentence I just made? There are no good people. There are no good people. There are saved people. There are unsaved people. But there are no good people. You know, we can be forgiven and righteous given to us, but in and of ourselves, we're not good people. And really, it goes back to this. Maybe it's that if people give their answer, well, what's your answer? Well, you know, the first disaster took place among the first people, according to the Bible, which I happen to believe, took place in a place called the Garden of Eden. And because of their sin, we live in a world that's now broken. And you can talk about the curse and all that sort of thing. And things that happen in this broken world, tragically that they are, and as difficult as they are, somehow it all relates back to the brokenness that our race, our kind has caused. What's the remedy for that? Let me tell you about a Savior. You know, off you go. Great question. Next time, whatever the disaster is, whatever's going on, why do you think these things happen? And listen to, and by the way, you listen to their answer, you'll learn a few things. Another one that I like to do is this. Do you think people are just naturally good or naturally bad? And they'll give you an answer. It may not be a good answer. It may not be the right answer, but they'll give you an answer. And listen, it'll tell you some things. A lot of people will say, they don't say everybody's bad because that sounds too judgmental. Well, I think there's some good in everybody, but you know, there's a few people, you know, pick some, you know, horrible person from history. They're outside of that, but everybody else is sort of, you know, whatever. And what do you think? One of the things I like to run to is this. Think about a little kid. Do you ever have to teach him to lie and steal and be selfish? Or do you have to teach him to tell the truth and be generous and be kind? Which do you have to spend your time teaching? And it just seems like there's just something fundamentally kind of leading us the wrong way in our humanity. And then you can talk about it's that disobedience that leads to judgment, and that judgment is only corrected by the judgment that was laid on Christ. So there's your two questions to use, and you can come up with a few of your own. Just ask a question. Enter into conversation. You might say, well, that conversation went nowhere. Well, you tried to scatter some seed. Or maybe that person will come back around when the next tragedy comes out, or when the tragedy comes calling and knocking on their doorstep. And maybe that'll be the person they run to. So here's some questions. And you have to fit it to the audience, and you have to fit it to they. Now, what he does here, he fits it to the audience. And he's desiring to, as he goes through these various people, he's desiring to help them get over this fact that they believe that we're Abraham's children. God would never punish us. God has great promises on the books, which he does, and he will fulfill. But he wants to get them out of that. So he says this, verse number 11. So he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Well, of course. Everybody, I mean, if you had two coats and someone was cold, you'd give them a coat, right? And if you have some food and they don't afford it, everybody would give them food. Of course they would. But what is he poking at? He's poking at this natural kind of selfishness along the way. Go ahead and bring that little chart up there. The first one I should have had up, The first one was where he talks about, we think we have Abraham for children. He talks to the religious, and there the idea is, I'm good, they're guilty. That kind of thinking. So he pokes them with the reality that the fruit is going to determine this whole thing in the end, all right? The second one is the selfish people, who say, I deserve, but you do not. And you might think, well, of course people are generous, and people are generous, but there's a certain little bit of selfishness in all of us, I'm convinced. And maybe it's been eradicated in you. If it has, praise the Lord, but always be on guard that maybe it's not. So he pokes in there because he wants them to understand it's your actions is the only way that can reveal the reality of your heart. Your actions reveal what's in here. And he says, bring forth works that match the statement of your repentance. If there is no change in life, then that might be causing us to look at some with some suspect on the reality of our faith. You understand that? Then he goes to another category, and interestingly, it's a group of people that you would not expect to be showing up at a John the Baptist service in the wilderness. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said to, him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" Now, I don't know how you, it's hard for us to get our mind around how tax collectors were looked at. They were like gangsters, basically. They were like the government-approved mafia of the day, okay? Because what they did, they would tax people, and as long as Rome got what they wanted, you can charge whatever you want above that, and these people got rich through this sort of, this leveraging their power to abuse other people. And basically, these were the greedy. I want, you do without. So what's he say to them? He said to them, verse 13, collect no more than what is appointed to you. That's simple. I suspect that not one of them that was coming down the road that day to him asked him the question, we're doing that. He says, that's what you do. You have to take a good look on the inside here. Look at your actions. Look at the fruit of your labor. Are you really doing that? Are you really treating people fairly? Are you just saying, I want, and if that's someone has to do without, that's okay. So he challenges them on that. And then the next group comes. Likewise, verse 14, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. That intimidation that he's talking about here is, hey, what's in your bag there? Let's take a look. I need a little bit of that. They could use their power. There was no one going to challenge them because they were the bullies of the day. All right, so they could steal from people and have no retribution about it. They could intimidate people. They could make someone that, you know, and if you don't give me what I want, I'm going to falsely accuse you, and we'll haul you off to jail. It was a very corrupt system of that day. So what's he say to them? Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. That's a radical difference in change of living that they had previously experienced. That's that 180-degree about face. And he mentions to them, this is real, only if it becomes real in your life. It's the easy thing to say, I repent. It's the easy thing to go get dunked in water. But to see a change of life, it is different. So he challenged them. He pushes back on them for this reason, so that they will be touched with a twinge of guilt, and they will know that judgment is there and is coming, and they need a Savior so that they will deal with sin, guilt, and repentance, remission of sins. If we never get to the point that we discuss the reality of sin with people, we've not shared the gospel with them. We've shared something fun and enjoyable and blessing and maybe true from the gospel, but we have to get to that point. And one of the things that we always include, this makes it a little easier too, is we remind those people that we're telling that informing them that the scripture says that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and we make sure that we inform them that we know that we're a sinner and we have needed a Savior as well. And I've experienced that. We'll talk about his identification and his story next week, starting in verse 15. And if you want to read that ahead, you can do that. Not now, but you can read that ahead sometime this week. I just gave you permission to just get right there and start reading. I'm sorry. But he's going to talk about his story, and that's something else we could share. We'll talk about that next time. But here he's dealing with the subject of sin. But to always come at it with, we're all sinners. None of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. I still struggle. But here's what I know. My only hope is having a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and I believed in him a long time ago. And I'd love for you to consider being one of his followers. That message needs to resonate far beyond these walls out there in a world that needs it. And may God help us to do that. Now, one more step, and it's simply this. We need to confront yourself with the issue as well. Confront yourself with this issue of sin in our lives. Even though we're followers of Christ, even though we may have our sins remitted, we have forgiveness, we still struggle with the said struggles, right? And if we're going to tell people You need to repent of your sins. You need a Savior. You need to be forgiven. We can't project perfection into their lives, but they should see something in their lives that backs up what we're saying is true. We need to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance as well. So how do we do that? Go back to that previous slide for me, will you? The one with the chart on it. Just go back one slide, please. There you go. That'd be a good list for us to go through. Just say, Lord, take a look into my heart. And by the way, all those things can be manipulations in life where we try to cover for our own guilt by projecting onto other people. Well, I deserve, you don't. Right? I need this, but you can do without. I control, you need to comply. All those are things we do. And I think most of that sort of emotional manipulation that takes place that we struggle with, and we see it all the time, whether it's on the advertisers on the TV or the people that want us to do something that we don't want to do, or whatever it is, it comes out of an own sense of trying to cover for my own imperfection and my own guilt. So we need to be people that indeed just say, Lord, take a look inside of me. I want to make sure I'm dealing with sin in my life constantly and regularly. I don't want to be the bully. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to live with an entitlement mentality. I just want to live before my Savior, to love Him, to serve Him, to please Him, to live a life of holiness and a life that takes the gospel to a world that needs it. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you, I believe it's true, and I tried this to be a confession. I don't believe I'm a very good evangelist, and I don't think we are real great at it as a church, and that's the reason I'm taking you through this passage, just to encourage me and you along the way. I talked to a young mom this week, and she was referencing that first sermon when I said what I just said a moment ago. She said, you know what I decided to do? What did you decide to do? She said, I decided to be an evangelist in my own home. I've brought my kids together, and every day since that sermon, we're starting the day with reading the Bible. That's a win. Start where you are and share the gospel. She has several little children that she takes care of and raising, and wants to raise them in the Lord. What a blessing. So we want to do this. We want to make this commitment. Commit to help others and yourself with the issue of sin in all of our lives. For us, we need to confess. We need to forsake. Make sure we're not playing games on the inside. We're not trying to look better than someone else, whatever it is. And then we need to make a commitment that we want to share this with somebody else. Ask a few right questions. Enter into conversation. Oh, I don't know. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Well, you simply look at them and say, I don't know the answer to that. I might think about it. I might try to find something on it. But let me share with you what I do know and get back into the conversation. May we not be bullied by the people that are out there, but confront this issue. Now the question is, what we do as we have in front of us. Let's pray together. We'll commit to deal with sin in our own lives and also to share that truth with others in the wilderness of this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth and thank you for this man. What a man he was. Way off the beaten path. He didn't dress like he should have dressed in their minds. He didn't preach like they would have thought he should have preached. He didn't have the credentials that they thought he should have had, but they came and they flocked. Because, Lord, there was something sincere that resonated in that message. And, Lord, the message is clear today as it was even then. The issue is sin and forgiveness. We thank you for those of us that gather in this place on this cold Sunday morning. And Lord, we can say to you, we give you thanks that you have forgiven our sins through our faith in the Lord Jesus. If there happened to be someone that's listening this morning or with us this morning, we pray, Father, that you would help them to open their heart to believe in Jesus, to have their sins forgiven. And Lord, help us as your children. Help us to walk in holiness and righteousness and in courage and in strength as we seek to be a voice in the wilderness. We want to make that commitment to you now in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.